Well, we're into week 3 here in the message part of the series, and it's interesting, even this week as I was reading, see, I told you I was a couple weeks ahead of you, Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 for day 21. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble in its own. I don't know about you, but when I think about what I got to do tomorrow, it's like, yeah, that's probably true. And so, but yet, as we're thinking about today, and I said that we're going to be talking about the goodness of God this morning, I want to just talk about, you know, talking. In fact, one of the things that we talk a lot on is this, right? There's always somebody calling, and if you actually answer it, how many times doesn't it irritate you that when you actually you answer and you the person on the other end maybe starts talking to you and you're not quite sure who they are? Have you ever experienced that? Or right now, the big one is, like, I was in the car with a friend the other day, and we were traveling, and his phone rang, and, you know, technology, it popped up on the dashboard, and so he answered it and says, I don't know this number, and it was this guy named Joe, and Joe said, hey, this is Joe, and my friend said, I don't recognize the number. He says, well, that's okay, maybe you can help me anyway, and then the guy went into this whole sales pitch, you know? It's like, how many of you have fallen for that? You know, it's like, well, you can still help me, right? But it's this idea of talking. I mean, doesn't it irritate you when we're not quite sure where people are going? Doesn't it irritate on the phone, especially, until you know who it is? You want to talk about something that's appropriate because you're not quite sure who they are and even the tone of voice maybe you're going to use. Yet how to address them, you know, is it the Pope or is it the pizza guy? You're not quite sure. And there's been times where you think it's the kids calling you back. And so you answer the phone in a way that's a little more or less formal than you would. It's like, it was my mom, or it was a friend that maybe you should have been paying more attention to. Or how about when you're in the store? You know, the thing that I wrestle with that I'm still not quite set with, even this week, I was at the interchurch council meeting, and they want to call me Reverend Repke. And it's like, I had to look. It's like, that's me. Because I see myself more like Tom. And so, you know, it's that relational piece that I want to have. Hey, Pastor Tom works, or hey, Tom is usually better than something that's more formal. Because the idea is, who are you talking to? And that's really where I want us to go this morning. Because what you know about somebody determines how you talk to them. And so what I want us to see, because I think the journey we're on in this understanding of prayer is, how do we talk to God? Who is God and how we see him? It actually shapes how we see the journey we're on. Now, it's interesting. Yesterday, I spent the day with 30 amazing women, I think, 29. There was just another guy and myself, another pastor, and we're doing the team formation for the Women's Walk to Emmaus that's coming up in April. And so it was interesting as we were talking in the team formation process, because we're talking about the women that will be coming on this weekend as a retreat in a few weeks, that the idea of talking about God as Father can be complicated for some. It's interesting, in the context of that, I had the pleasure this week of leading also a couple seminars at senior high with one of the leadership classes. And it was interesting as I took a survey of the class, to find out that out of the 22 students that were in the room, half of them are not living with their fathers. Now, what do you think that says about how they view themselves and how they view their world and how they view their circumstances? And so, like the women that are coming on the walk to Emmaus, and even in the team as we're talking about this, the idea of how we see God as Father can actually be a barrier sometimes, because sometimes our earthly fathers haven't been the best. Now, as I told these students, you know, the problem with being a parent, and particularly being a dad especially, is kids don't come with instruction books. And as you lean into it, as you try to figure it out with them, what works with one doesn't work with the other. What works with the girl doesn't work with the boy. And so, you know, it's kind of complicated. And yet, we want to do the very best. And even this week, I continued the journey with these men that I've been walking with over the last couple months. There were 34 of us that gathered late on Thursday night just to talk about the masculine journey. And even in the context of that, about what it means to be masculine, it was interesting as I was. And yet, as he is a dad and he's a husband, he's trying to figure those things out. But we need to see that as we think about prayer, and we think about even the Lord's Prayer, about how we treat God as Father. And so I want to unpack a couple things this morning. I mean, some of us have a mental image, try this, of God as being the grumpy God, right? He's grumpy. He's just waiting to pounce on you to sort of tell you what you've done wrong. Or he's cranky and angry. Or maybe he's the crouching tiger god where he's like just waiting for you to do that one thing and he's going to jump on you. Or how about the flaky father god who is kind of moody and he changes his mind all the time about who you are continually? Or how about the cosmic cop god, the idea that God is there and his only purpose is to sort of enforce the rules, that you didn't measure up, that you don't have what it takes, that you're not good enough to be part of the kingdom. Or the dictator god who's always demanding more. No, you got to do more, you got to do more, you got to do more. And it's like, no, that's not God is yet at all. Or how about the Santa Claus god, that he's just making a list and checking it twice to see who's naughty or nice. You know, it's that's those views of God that we have. Or there's some that actually have God's view of being sort of the Plato God, that they can sort of shape him in any form they want to meet their needs. And then finally, in my mind, so thinking about this list of who God could be in our own minds, it's the Mr. Potato Head God. You know, you sort of get the box and pieces and you sort of make it the way, whether you want big ears or little ears or a mustache or how the nose focuses and is part of that. But you see, what I want us to see here in this morning is that that who you're talking to when you pray determines how you see what your prayers are going to do and how they're going to be effective. Your understanding of what God is really like is one of the takeaways this morning, will shape everything else in your life, including how you pray. So what comes into your mind when you think about God is probably the most important thing about you. In fact, A.W. Tozer says that. He says very clearly that what we see in our mind when we pray to God is actually how we view God. And so what I want to help us do this morning is look at some things in Scripture about who God is and what he wants for us as we're thinking about our 40-day journey of prayer. I mean, there's these big terms that we have about God, that we believe that God is omniscient and that he's omnipotent and that he's just and he's loving, that he's kind and he's unchanging, that he's holy. I mean, we think about the great hymn we sung this morning, that his faithfulness is there for us in each day. Now, the midst of that is we need to be reminded, because sometimes what we're experiencing in the day is not very good. I mean, literally, the frailties of our human body. It's like, God, will you show up in the midst, in the moments? I mean, I was in the hospital to visit a friend on Friday, and they were pushing through some stuff. And it's clear that what they're pushing through, they're really not, wasn't really happy about the procedure and all that. But on the other hand, it's part of God's faithfulness. We know that we're in a place with skilled caregivers who can scare us, but who also can offer us the professionalism that they bring because of how they've learned their craft. But look at this. I mean, this morning it's really going to center on this idea of God's goodness. The writer of Psalms says this in Psalm 105, "For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations." You know, there's a reason there's good in the world, and that's because there is a good God. Now, there's messiness in the world, there's brokenness in the world, there's things that fall apart in our world, but we got to remain in the idea that God is good all the time, right? And that we hang our lives off that. And it's interesting, if you think about it, you can't spell the word without the words good, God. I mean, you can't spell good without God as being part of that. Now, we have to also be reminded, and it's interesting, yesterday, as I sat with a couple of clergy in one of our breaks, we were talking because one of them was leading their congregation through a conversation about spiritual warfare. And it's interesting that so many times we don't think in that context, the things that come against us, that this idea, and I've sort of alluded to it in other conversations and other messages, but there's this, we've got to be reminded that it's not just us and God in our relationship, that there's this other entity out here that wants to mess with things. And so the evil one wants to sort of mess it up because he wants us not to believe that God is good, that God is good for us, that God has everything intended to be good for us. Now, that doesn't mean that life isn't going to be complicated. But before I go any farther, let me just take a moment to pray. Just, God, we invite you in. We thank you for the beauty of this amazing day, for the gift that you've given us this morning of life, of the breath that we get to breathe. And this morning, as we look at your goodness, God, and we think about it in prayer, maybe this morning we see your goodness in a fresh way. That as we're journeying together as a church and as small groups and as individuals to better understand what prayer is for our own story, collectively, as we continue to move into what you call us to be a part of in the kingdom, God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and sit with us this morning, to remove the distractions and to help us focus on the love that you have for us as your sons and daughters. And God, we just thank you for the privilege. And we're mindful, God, of those even this morning that aren't here with us because of their frailties and infirmities. And we pray your Holy Spirit's presence in them this morning, that they would be encouraged. But take the words that I've prepared. Take your Holy Spirit, God, send it to take the words of your scripture to breathe into us just a deeper understanding of your goodness for us as your sons and daughters. And we just pray it in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So there's five implications I want to walk us through really quickly, because it's a lot here. But I just want to center us as we think about what prayer is. And I think this understanding these five things will help you in your faith journey. Now, just let me take a side moment here to remind you that as you're doing your small groups, just a couple things. We've got a website that has, you know, each week's message out there that you can go find and listen to. The study notes are there. There's actually, we've prepared a special page for those of us that are journeying through the 40 days. And if you want to go back and hit another video from like last week of the teaching time in your small group, that's available to you. And I would encourage you to do that just as we begin to try to think this thing through. But the first point here is this, back to the track here this morning, is that God is always good because God's plans for my life will always be good. God's plans for my life will always be good. Always be good. Always be good. How often? Always. Always be good. But there's moments when life comes against us where we're going, yeah, God, you're not working with me on this. And it's like, no, we need to understand that all of life turns. And that when life turns, even in our messiness, that it is going to be for the good. Is there anything that God can't do? Yes, there's one thing, doing evil. He can't deny his character. So everything he does is good. In fact, we've looked at this the last couple weeks, but I think it's a powerful scripture I want us to see again from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 12. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for your disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And then it's that verse that we sort of miss when we normally hear this. That he says, you will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You see, it's directly connected to prayer. You're not an accident. There's a purpose for your life. As I sat with these students yesterday or this past week, it's clear that in their own view, sometimes they think that life is accidental. And it's like, I get that sort of, but we want to encourage you that you need to live out of your giftedness and you need to lean into. And it was interesting as I watched the commercials in there after they did the Pledge of Allegiance and watched the promotions for a number of scholarships through the Richland County Foundation and through the Gimbel Foundation and through other opportunities. And yet I know that at the college that they're not receiving students that have interest in that. And I'm going to guess just based on the stories that I had shared with me a little bit is that it's because they think that their life is chaotic and messy. And yet that's why our place in the community is so important to help encourage them to see that God does have a plan for them, to help pour into them, to give them a picture of themselves. Because you see, there's been a lot of thought that God has actually put into creating each one of us. And it comes in an understanding through prayer. That's why we want to spend time in prayer. In Psalm 31, 19, I don't have this in your notes, but David says, how great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you and accomplished in the sight of everyone for those who take refuge in you. Stored up. It's actually set aside and put there for a particular purpose. It indicates that God has some intention and some thoughtfulness. That's why I want you, literally why we're doing this 40 days of prayer, because I want you to receive God's blessings in maybe a fresh new way. But you see, you're gonna, and I know some of you are going to say, but not everything in my life is good, but God didn't promise that. We live on a broken planet, and so life is going to be messy and complicated. But God tells us in a very clear way that he's going to be there for us. And it has sometimes to do with the choices we make. I mean, back to this verse that we all always get quoted to us, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, the more you pray, the better you know your purpose. The better you know your purpose, the more God can use everything for good. I mean, even your hurts from the sins of others can be used. I mean, the story of Joseph. And his 11 brothers, as we were reminded when the cast was here. I mean, this idea that even in the messiness, that Joseph says this in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 50 to his brothers, you planned evil against me, but God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. So there is redemption in our suffering, and we need to see that to other people. Now, that doesn't mean we should walk into experience so we can offer it. That's sort of not smart. But it just means that when life comes at us and throws us things, we can take it and use it in the way that God can use it to grow the kingdom. You know, on earth, God is more interested in your character comfort and not necessarily in your physical comfort. Everything God does in my life, he does for my good. You have to say that over and over again and hang on to that. Okay, the second point. The God is always good because God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. If all we got was what we deserved, you know what? None of us would be here this morning, right? That preaches, right? It's kind of messy. In fact, again, the writer of Psalms, David, who we'll look at here in a moment, David says this in Psalm 103. God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. Now, I want to make sure that when we hear that word fear, it's not like we cower. No, we're caught up in his awe and his reverence and the fact that he, being the guy who created the universe, actually is interested in each one of us. And so he goes on to say, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I mean, it's interesting, the story of David. David committed murder and adultery. We talked about this with the teens last week. I mean, David is held up to those of us in the faith journey as being the pinnacle of the man to look to model our life after. But if you know David's story, he committed first adultery, and then to cover up his adultery, he committed murder to cover his sin. And yet in that, he really didn't deserve mercy. He deserved God's judgment, if you will, but that's not what happened to him. In fact, David says in Psalm 51, and again, I don't have this in your notes, but it's one of these psalms we look at especially at Easter time. Be gracious to me, David says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion, completely wash me away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. So God, you know, we need to see that God gives you not because you're good, but because he is. It's not because you measure up, because we don't. None of us do. And that's a good thing, because it's all about what he gives to us. He doesn't reject us. He receives us. And here's the secret that I think we need to think about, is one of our greatest fears is the fear of rejection. Every one of us in the room, the fear that we won't measure up. And that may keep you from volunteering downstairs with kids ministry, because you somehow think the children are going to sort of like judge you because you maybe not have anything to offer, or how you may be seen in the community. And so the opportunities to serve and to volunteer and other opportunities is there's this fear that we won't be accepted. And many times we do everything possible to avoid it. And it's because we need to see, we've bought this lie about ourselves and about our place in the kingdom, and not seeing that God is our good Father who desires nothing but the best for us, that he will never hate us. He will never forsake us. He will never reject us. And so we need to see that. Again, looking at David, David says this in Psalm 27, even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me because of my adversaries. Show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, or to those that bear false witnesses who rise up against me, breathing violence towards me. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Sometimes you almost have to declare those things, even in the midst of the messiness, because we see that God is a God of second chances. Because God is good and gracious, we need to be bold and confident. Bold and confident in what we pray and expecting God to show up. And it goes to the idea, especially as we celebrate the beginning of Holy Week with the Requiem next week and then with Easter Sunday, of what it is we're journeying towards, to be reminded once again of who Jesus is for us. Here in Hebrews, the writer says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus took on flesh and moved in the neighborhood. Remember that? Goes on to say, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, Jesus is. Therefore, the writer says, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. We need to hang in that. We need to be bold and confident in the prayers that we want God to answer. And then so it brings us to our third point, that God put God is always good, and that God put my good above his own good. Now, this stretches me a little bit because of really understanding that. That God put my good, each one of us, you can put your own name there. He put my good above his own good. That's the heart of the gospel. The king sacrifices his life for the peasants. It's the ultimate expression of love. The shepherd dies for the sheep. That's crazy. That's crazy. The God who hangs the stars in the universe comes into flesh, comes into our world, experiences all that we experience in our temptations and in our frailties. He experiences death with his friend Lazarus. He cries, and yet in the midst of that, he offers up his life, as we begin to look at this in a very intentional way once again in these next couple of weeks, to realize what he gives in that. There's a beauty in that. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Really? I mean, John 15, 13, a little bit farther, says, no one has greater love than this to lay down his own life. I mean, the ultimate picture of God's goodness is the cross. It's the ultimate picture of how much God loves us. No one else has ever offered to pay for your sin. It's love in the first degree. But Jesus didn't just die for you. He actually, and this is a crazy thing when you start to really lean into it, he took his righteousness and gives it to you. This idea of justifying us. He actually takes on sin and he pays your account so that your account is paid in full. He made, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. It's not quite, but it's almost like Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal. It's like in that sense of really God's taking our sin and giving us life. And it's everything. And it's yet, what does that have to do with prayer? What does it have to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer. To understand what we're invited into as men and women, young and old, to go before God our Father and tell him what we desire. And also to tell him that we're not happy. That we're not happy with what maybe we're pushing through. That we're not happy about what we're experiencing. We're not happy because his blessings. And he's okay with that. As I've said the last couple weeks, to remind us that within the Psalms, a third of the Psalms are David sort of punching heaven to say, God, I'm not happy about this. My enemies are winning and I'm going down for the last. And it's sometimes in that minute, in that moment, in that journey that we need to be faithful to what God calls us. We're going to sing it here in a little bit, but it's that song, Good, Good Father. The God isn't just our Father. He's not just our good Father, but he's our good Father. And he provides for us and cares for us in a way that no one else can. And so that leads us to the fourth truth, and it's a hard one. God is always good, and yet he does not say yes to every request. He doesn't always say yes. And for some, it can be a lifetime. And for some, you take someone like Mother Teresa, who wanted to make a huge impact in the world, and yet in her lifetime, she didn't accomplish all that she wanted. You see, we need to see that sometimes, and I joked last week that it was, the four responses that God says, no, yes, no, to our prayers. And then he also, you know, it's like, are you kidding me? It's like, no, it's not quite exactly that. But sometimes it's about this, is that sometimes our request before God is, where we get, it's the wrong thing we're asking for, and so he's going to say no to us. And other times, he's going to be slow. It's all going to be about his timing. It's like, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. And then at the same time, he wants you in the midst of that to grow, to trust him and his faithfulness. And then there are other times where he's going to say to us, go. I mean, here Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, God will never give you anything hurtful or bad for you. You may push through the messiness, but we need to be reminded that we live in a world that's not set right. We live in a world that's the result of our brokenness, of our sinful rebellion. That needs to be reminded to us all the time. And so sometimes what comes at us, the scourge of cancer, for example, That's nothing about the person. It's about the fact that the world is not set right. And so that's just one of the falls, the aspects of the fall. But we also need to be reminded that there was a life before Genesis 3, that God actually created us to walk the face of the earth with him and be in fellowship. And then sin entered in and sort of set it all in the wrong direction. And literally our lives since that point, all of our lives as humanity, have been trying to restore it and restore it. And yet we need to be reminded that the restoration is only going to come when Jesus returns. I mean, God never gives us anything that's hurtful or bad for you. Now, it's interesting in the story, you know, of Jesus with the disciples. There's a point where James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, you know, can my son sit on either side of you in heaven? Can we set that up? Because it's all about power. And Jesus responds to her in Matthew 20:22, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? See, sometimes in that midst, even for James, they didn't understand what was going on. They had a limited perspective. They didn't understand, their mother didn't understand that there was something much larger at work. The reality is it's easy to trust God's goodness when things are going good. But when everything seems to be bad in your life, that's when you need to trust God. When things don't work out the way you planned, you need to have faith like Job. You give, my heart will choose to say. We had tried in the song this morning, blessed be the Lord, name of the Lord. It's in those moments that do we really trust that even when he seems to take away from us, that we trust in him, that we trust that he is good. You know, a lot of times when you pray for something that it doesn't happen, now, tell me what you did about that prayer, the prayer that doesn't work. No, that God isn't good? Is that what you think? That I should give up prayer because I don't get everything I ask for? Is that how our response should be? No, we need to see that God is not a vending machine, nor is he a genie or a magic wand. We talked about that last week. Praying is not a painkiller that removes all the pain in my life. Nowhere in the Bible has God promised us a pain-free life. It's just not there. God has said prayer will make every moment of your life easy. It just doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. So should I give up on praying? Should I give up on praying? If my life is going through the messiness, should I say, well, I just want to pray? No, that's not what we should do. Our job, my job, is to keep praying and trusting God with the answer. Because we know that everything he does in my life is for my good. Look back to your notes. So I accept his prayer. I accept his no. I accept the slow or the grow or the go. Because I know that God is a good father, even when I'm in pain. So let's try this. If a doctor does a surgery that saves your life and the surgery or recovery causes you pain, is that a bad doctor? Huh? Let me say it again. If a doctor does a surgery that saves your life and that surgery or recovery causes you pain, do you say that the doctor is a bad doctor? No. But life is that way sometimes. No. When God doesn't immediately end our pain, whatever it may be, physical, emotional, he is just saying, wants you to hang on to this. My grace is enough for you. That's why, as we led through the series earlier this year on singing, why singing matters. Because in those moments, it's so we can be reminded that, okay, this is not really what I'm asking for, but God, I'm going to hang on to it. The first hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Yeah, my life isn't going where I want right now, but God, I'm going to claim the truth that your faithfulness is great for me. I know I can handle this. I've learned nothing from pleasure, right? I mean, where have we learned? Where do you learn to grow? You don't learn it from the good things. You learn it from the complicated things. I mean, almost everything I've learned in my life, I've learned from pain, right? I mean, is there anything you've learned from not pain? I mean, it's that pushing into, whether it's trying to understand calculus or trying to ride a bicycle or trying to build something, all these things. It's really that part of it. If you've never had any pain or difficulty in your life, how strong and mature would you be? Everything God does is for your good. The writer in Isaiah says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need to hang on to those things. And so let me just wrap with this. Because God is always good, he invites us to live with him forever. That's the promise of the gospel. God wants to show us his goodness to not just while you're here on earth, but also for all of eternity. That is amazing to me. You know, it's in these moments. Look at this scripture from 2 Thessalonians. I can't even say it. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. Or how about this one? We say this one so often, and yet I don't know that we really hang on it from Psalm 23. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me the days of my life, all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. See, until you are absolutely convinced that God is always good to you, your prayers, I promise you, as this is true, will be powerless, passionless, and pointless. Until you understand that God is good for you, your prayers will not be what you want them to be. But when you understand that God is good all the time towards you, there will be power in what you pray, there will be passion in what you pray about, and your prayers will have focus and intention. So that's why I said earlier, I'm going to come back and remind you, who are you going to invite to church next Sunday? Literally, to enjoy the Requiem, to enjoy seeing the gospel presented, to be reminded that our lives are frail, and to be reminded that the beauty of music can help us understand what God's calling us to. And then the question is, who are you going to invite on Easter Sunday? Because truthfully, though that Sunday, Easter Sunday, is the second most attended Sunday in any church's calendar, and it's an opportunity for you to invite your friends, that person that you think is already connected to church, to come and spend time with us. And if you do that, if you this week will just write that word who and be mindful over the course of these next 6 days, I think you'd be surprised what God will bring before you. Just say, God, who would you have me invite? Who would you have me reach out to? Who would you have me be part of my journey here called Linden Road? You know, so I guess it goes back to, what do you want to see God do in your life in the next 40 days? Now, I want to land the plane here, but I want to point out something, that we don't live in a world that's without a, you know, that we don't have opposition. Satan is not afraid of your plans. Satan is not afraid of your programs or our programs as a church, but he is afraid of your prayers. Because anytime God wants to do something great in your life, in your family, in our church, in our career, or in the nation, you know what? He begins by pushing us to prayer. Our nation, we know, needs deeply a spiritual reawakening. We need a renewal. We need a spiritual revival. And it's not going to happen through politics. It's not going to happen through petitions. Things happen when a group of people commit to pray together. And so that's my challenge to this week in your small group. Would you, I'm going to be selfish here for a moment, would you pray for me as your pastor as we continue to lead through a season of just trying to be part of the community and what that calls us to be and do? Would you ask God to show up and encourage us to understand that, of what it is he desires for us? What is our next chapter? What is it that he would have us do? Would you pray for our community? Would you pray for these students at Mansfield Senior in particular, but pray for all of our students to understand what it is they need to be able to be? I mean, right now there's going to be literally tens of thousands of dollars that's going to go unused for scholarships. That if these students saw their potential as they get ready to think about landing the plane for their senior year, there's a huge opportunity that they have. But in so many cases, they don't think they have anything to offer. Would you pray for them? And would you pray for your small group? Would you pray for each other that's in that group, that you together, as you journey in that small journey together, that you would understand what it is that God's calling you to be and do? It's part of what we're called to be a part of. And you can see the impact in just one particular way with what these students are trying to do in Florida. And yet, you know what? At the end of the day, one of the things that sort of comes away from all of these things, if we just were in relationship with each other, so many of these things wouldn't happen. And where that relationship comes is when we sit together, you know, knee to knee, toe to toe, eye to eye, and you know, whether it's at Skyline or wherever in our community, that's where life change takes place. And so, in that, let's move to a worship song to just sort of bracket this time together. And I want you to just sit this morning as we sing the song, "Good Good Father." And may, in the moments of as you hear these words again, may you be reminded of God's goodness, of why he has done for you and what he wants to do for others through you. And so with that, let's just respond.